Looking back on human history, we recognize that there were times when people faced brutal powers, powers that seemed unstoppable. Some people were not only overcome by their human enemies, but even by their own feelings of despair and hopelessness. In recent times of the 20th century, many nations were involved in these two terrible world wars, they called them. The amount of bloodshed in these wars was horrendous. Even more unimaginable, however, was that bloodlust of the Nazis upon civilians as they sought to eliminate the Jews and other undesirables in order to advance their superior race on the earth. We read from Scripture that the Jews had faced extermination in much earlier times as well. Wicked Haman wanted to rid the world of Mordecai's people, but Queen Esther, a Jew, was raised up by God for his purpose, to preserve his people. Christians have faced persecution, even potential genocides over the years, by the Romans and by other opponents. Faithful believers have suffered under powerful opposition within the established church as well. This opposition came from Catholic popes and bishops and other corrupt church leaders. And yet God has proven himself faithful time and time again to save his own. Now maybe you have experienced your own terrible circumstances, feeling hopeless at times. We all faced our human opponents in our lives. We have spiritual foes who seek to tear us down. Well, even our own sins bring painful consequences upon our lives. We may be tempted to give in to fear, into anxiety, hopelessness, and despair. We need God's help. As I said in the previous weeks, I want these Advent messages to point us to our source of hope when trials come to us, when this world seems doomed to chaos and destruction. We need reminders that God is still here. He continues to advance his kingdom and his purpose for his glory. And we must remember our eternal hope, our hope of eternal life, which comes by God's grace through our faith in Jesus. Now, Christmas is a good time to remember this hope. But we may find ourselves focusing on other things, on our gifts or goodies or lights. These things can distract us from our Savior. And we can feel burdened this time of year with the expectations of friends and family, or may even experience grief, knowing that someone is missing this holiday season. So what can we look forward to? Will the Lord raise up another godly leader to guide us? Perhaps he will. But the one that we can always count on has already come. And we can take heart knowing that our Savior brings lasting peace to those who love him, to those who trust in him to bring us true hope. Today I'll be reading from Isaiah chapter 9. You can follow along as I read verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is God's holy word. Now, as we have learned in our previous sermons during this Advent season, Israel and Judah had been turning their backs on God. And God would bring punishment upon them, often through the hands of enemy nations. While Isaiah was prophet in Judah, he warned the people, both Israel and Judah, that they need to return to God or else face his judgment. Israel was beginning to realize the power and the conquest of Assyria, this nation to their northeast, which was building a great empire. Israel had Syria as their ally, but even with this alliance, they were no match against the Assyrian forces. The looming reality of defeat was bringing fear upon these Israelites. And as history has shown us, both Syria and Israel were overtaken by the Assyrians. Isaiah had formerly told King Ahaz that this would certainly happen, and sure enough, Israel would suffer defeat. They would be taken into captivity. The Assyrian Empire was taking over much of present-day Middle East. And it seemed that no one could match their power or stand against these Assyrians at that time. Now, Scripture tells us that by this time, worship in Israel had long been corrupted. Wicked kings, wicked priests, and prophets were leading the people astray, that they were practicing pagan idolatry and worshiping false gods. Their religious practices began to resemble that of the Canaanites and their foreign neighbors. They worshipped Baal and Asherah. They built high places of worship. They sacrificed their children to Molech. We also see Israel's unfaithfulness here at the end of Isaiah 8. When the people recognized their desperate situation of the coming invasion, they didn't turn to God for help. No, instead they would inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, Isaiah says. In their time of fear, they would seek the help, their help through means of divination and occult practices. So this is how corrupt they had become. Isaiah instructed them that they needed to seek God's ways, to the teaching and to the testimony, he says. In other words, God reveals truth. God brings light. God brings hope where there is great darkness. But these people had given themselves over to the darkness for far too many years. And perhaps we can relate to that here in our land, where many religions are tolerated, where we do as we please. Even those who call themselves Christians often worship a Jesus that we don't find in Scripture. Now again, darkness had fallen upon Israel because of its apostasy. And the people would face more gloom and more anguish, being overtaken and enslaved by Assyria. So it was getting harder and harder for them to find a reason for hope. Now, Isaiah had given this people a warning, but he also gave them hope that there would be better days ahead. The warning he gave is that this devastation would come upon their land. And where would this attack begin? From Assyria. Well, the enemy would come from the north. They came along the Euphrates, then down south into Syria, and then into Israel. So the northern region of Israel would be attacked first. And it included this area, these regions allotted to the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali. There was a trade route going along from northeast to southwest, on that northern edge of the Sea of Galilee, then south toward Egypt. And this is a well-traveled route, which was the route by which Assyria would attack Israel. They would enter through Galilee, through the way of the sea, which Isaiah refers to, bringing darkness upon the lands of Zebulun and Naphtali. But the prophet also proclaimed a message of hope that these desperate Israelites needed. Yes, they would soon be defeated. Yes, they would be taken into captivity. But their descendants would return to the land. Israel's enemies would fall. God would judge them for their own sinfulness. Verse 4 says, God will break off their yoke. The staff and the rod of their oppressors would be shattered. God would end the reign of the Assyrians. The boots and garments of their soldiers would be burned as fuel for the fire. Now, this may not be of much comfort to the hearers that Isaiah was speaking to, since they were to be defeated by the Assyrians. But hope remained for the coming generations. In verse 3, we see that God would again multiply the nation. He would increase their joy, that they may rejoice as those who have the bountiful harvest. There was hope that their earthly enemies would fall in the future. But Isaiah's prophecy gives us an even greater promise of hope. Hope that goes beyond Israel's return from exile. Hope would come specifically to that northern region of Israel, to Galilee, Isaiah says, in the latter time. A light would shine upon that land of deep darkness. The Messiah would spend much of his life and do much of his ministry there in that region. In his gospel account, Matthew was able to look back on this prophecy, specifically at verses 1 and 2, and find its fulfillment in Jesus. In Matthew 4, verses 13 and 14, he writes, "And leaving Nazareth, he," that is Jesus, "went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled." You see, within this land that had been given to the tribe of Zebulun would be found the town of Nazareth, Jesus' hometown. In this city of Capernaum and the surrounding area where Jesus did much of his ministry work was within the territory allotted to the tribe of Naphtali. Now, obviously, as we learned before, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, as proclaimed by the prophet Micah. And it's likely that many of the Jews assumed that he would set up his kingdom in Jerusalem, reigning from David's throne. But the Jews should have learned from this prophecy that God would send his servant to reveal his glory to the people living in the north, in Galilee. Now, in saying that God would bring light upon their darkness, we can understand that he would bring them peace and safety, that their time of oppression would come to an end. But we should also recognize that this reference of light refers to being the revelation of God's truth. Listen to these familiar words from Psalm 119, 105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word brings clarity. It helps us to understand and to see God's ways and to know his will. When Jesus came to the earth, many of the people were living according to the world's wisdom. But he would reveal God's word to them. You see, when Jesus speaks, it is God speaking. After all, Jesus is the Word. And he's also the one who came to the people and came to be known as the truth. If we want this wisdom from God, then we need to listen to the Lord Jesus. We need to read and understand God's Word, as God alone brings us absolute truth. But Jesus brought even more than this to his people. The greatest truth that Jesus brought is what we call the gospel. Jesus came. He proclaimed the kingdom of heaven. And this included his message of salvation to all who hear and believe. And Jesus not only brings light or understanding to the world, he is the light. In John 8:12, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We also read in John's gospel that whoever believes in Jesus will not remain in darkness. That is, the darkness of sin. Or that we will not remain under the fury of God's wrath. Even though the darkness remains for a time, the light will overcome this darkness. God shows his people mercy and grace. Now, found within this prophecy are these familiar words that are repeated in Handel's Messiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, at this point in his prophecy, Isaiah no longer merely speaks to the people, but he associates with them. He says, a child is to be born for us, for all of us. We find hope in this son that is given to us. Unlike his previous prophecies, where the names of Isaiah's sons were used to convey messages to the people, this child would not be a son of Isaiah. But this child would be God's own son. Jesus would call himself the son of his heavenly father. Also, he was called the son of man, going back to Daniel's reference of the Messiah. In this verse, we find the humility of Christ. Jesus would come to this world as a fragile infant. He would face dangers all throughout his life, even from early childhood. He came into this world as a servant. He would be subjected to the difficulties of this life, facing pain and suffering, temptations. He was willing to sacrifice his comforts and the glories of heaven in order to dwell among us, to give us life by giving his own life. In this, we also see the extent of God's love. The Father was willing to send his Son to be harassed, to be beaten, to be killed, and to suffer God's wrath, because that was the awful price required to pay for the penalty of our sins, so that we can be restored and that we may have eternal life. The Father gave what was most precious to him. You know these words, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is the hope that we have in Christ, our salvation. But this salvation is not for everyone. John writes, whoever does not believe is condemned already. Jesus is our only way of salvation. We must trust in him alone. Those who are not in Christ are left without that hope. Isaiah's prophecy goes on to include some of the titles for our Messiah. Jesus came as our wonderful counselor. He is wonderful, as God is perfect in every way. Jesus gives his people what is best. He is counselor, again, because he brings God's wisdom to men. Everything that Jesus says is true and right. We can trust him at his word. And in calling him counselor, we are reminded of the counsel of the Trinity, having decreed God's eternal plan for his people, for his creation, that Jesus, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, has determined God's will and God's purposes. Jesus is also called the mighty God. Even though Jesus clothed himself with humility, taking on human form as a servant nonetheless, he has all power as our omnipotent God. Nothing can overpower him. No one can snatch any of God's children from his hand. In his power, we are eternally secure. And one day, Jesus will return to this earth to wield his power over his enemies, bringing victory for his creation, for God's glory. Jesus is also called here the everlasting Father. Jesus is eternal, having neither beginning nor end. He simply is, always has been, and always will be our God. As John said, in the beginning was the Word. Jesus existed before the creation of the world. And now it may seem strange to call Jesus the everlasting Father. He's known to us as the Son, the second member of the Trinity. You see, the Father is not the same person as the Son, but they are the same in essence. Jesus could say of himself, I and the Father are one. And whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? So Jesus is the very image of the invisible God. All of the attributes, all of the desires, all the entire will of the Father is the same as that of Jesus. This also reaffirms his deity. Yes, he came as a man, but at the same time, he was truly God. A last title we see here in verse 6 is Prince of Peace. Jesus brings perfect peace to his people. Though it may be true that Israel would again experience peace as a nation, it was not to be a lasting peace. Once again, they would be under the rule of other nations, of the Medes and Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. But the peace that Jesus brings is spiritual. He forgives our sins so that all who are in Christ will have peace with God. Romans 5:1. God has declared that those who trust in Jesus are not guilty. His wrath upon us is removed, and we will experience perfect peace in eternity when Christ calls us home. This prophecy closes in verse 7, saying that the Son is given to God's people, that he will govern us perfectly, that his rule will never come to an end. Jesus will reign on David's throne as our rightful king. And he could rightfully rule from a human perspective since he descended from David's family, from the line of Judah's kings. But as Jesus would proclaim to Pilate, his kingdom was not of this world. Jesus has a heavenly kingdom, and in this kingdom he rules with perfect justice and righteousness. Although Jesus' reign on the earth has not yet been fully realized, when he comes again, he will lead his people. He will lead all of creation as the Lord of hosts. And we will live in this kingdom under Jesus' rule, as Isaiah says, forevermore. And that's something that we can look forward to. In this, we have perfect hope. Now, friends, do you ever feel that all hope is gone? Maybe your relationships with others aren't what they should be. Maybe your job or your financial situation seems bleak. Maybe you have serious health concerns. These things are real. I'm not going to say just look at life through rose-colored glasses or simply grin and bear it. Life is not going to be easy for us. We are going to face trials. We will suffer. But there is still hope. Now, at Christmas time, we may try to distract ourselves from these trials by putting up our lights and decorations, spending way too much on gifts, eating far too many cookies. But these things only bring us temporary satisfaction, don't they? Can we find true hope? According to Isaiah, we can. He says, "To us a son is given." We worship the one who was placed in a manger, not because he was a beautiful child with light emanating from his head, but because he gave himself for us. He suffered. He died a sacrificial death so that we may have life. Ultimately, we don't look to the manger, but we look to the cross. We look to the empty tomb. That's where we find real hope. Jesus brings light into the darkness. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And he is the Son who is given to us. We must trust in this one who has made a way for us to have peace with God. Jesus brings hope, not just to the Jews, but to all the nations. He is our King, and he will reign forevermore. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before you in humility, asking for your peace upon us. God, sometimes it's easy to lose heart and to see all the trials that we face in this world and wonder what we have to look forward to. But God, when we look to your word, we see that there is so much that we look forward to. Not only that, but you have given us so much, that you have given us the gift of life, the gift of eternal life. Help us to relish the knowledge of this, that we would find joy in you, find joy in worshiping our Savior, that we would trust that we have been given all that we need in this world, that a Son has been given to us, that through our faith in Jesus, we would know eternal life. God, help us this day to put you first, to honor you, to walk by faith, not by sight, not by the things that we see in front of us, but the trust that you are enough. Lord, we thank you for this gift. We thank you for your peace. We thank you that we don't deserve it, have the hope that we need. Amen.